All right, Ephesians chapter 4. We've covered a lot of ground over the course of the past few weeks. And a quick reminder, last week we had communion here, and so we took a little bit of a break from Ephesians chapter 4. But right now, just to kind of give everybody a brief update as to where we are, this is the very practical portion of this book, the practical portion of Ephesians. The first three chapters, doctrinal, theological, telling us who we are, telling us who Christ is. A lot of positional teaching in the first three chapters, and really lofty, very encouraging things. Things that we all like to hear. Things everybody likes to learn about God and about who we were prior to Christ coming into our lives and the encouragement that we can all receive from that, right? And so, you know, for most of us, generally speaking, for most of us and most of our character, we would probably stop the book of Ephesians at the end of chapter 3. But then chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6 gets into some very kind of meat and potatoes scripture. All right, well, now practically, how do we apply what we've learned about God and what we've learned about ourselves? How do we apply that to our day-to-day lives? How do we live now? Because and you hear me say this all the time, I constantly ask the questions, it's rhetorical, but you can answer if you want to. Can the Word of God tell us how to live? Yes. Is it the total authority in our lives? Without question. The Word of God can tell us how to live. The Word of God can tell us how to live our day-to-day lives, whether we're single or whether we're married. The Word of God can tell us what we're supposed to do within the confines of our family, how we're supposed to live at our jobs, how we're supposed to live in our homes, and how we're supposed to think, how we're supposed to talk, how we're supposed to act in and amongst mainly the body of Christ, but also how we're supposed to act out in the world, because we're supposed to have, everyone in here should have a good testimony, too. Good testimony. And that's what the Word of God is going to get into this morning. So we're going to kind of take a running head start into. We're going to really pick up the scripture in verse 17 of chapter 4. But we'll start out in the kind of in the middle of a run-on sentence that Paul is going on in verse 15, just to kind of get us going. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head of Christ. And we covered this a couple of weeks ago, because the Word of God and the family and the body of Christ is equipped to do certain things. The body of Christ should be equipping people to mature. You understand? Not everybody, we're not supposed to just maintain, nobody in their walks with the Lord reaches a certain point and then stops. You're only standing in two positions in Christ. You're either growing or you're falling. That's it. There's no plateau. No one can sit there and say, well, I've reached this point and that's it. Everybody is being conformed more into the image of Christ. Everybody is learning more about God and learning more about who they are in God and maturing. And so the body of Christ should be maturing everybody. Everybody fit and knit together. Now, there are certain positions. Just like anything, when it comes to any organization, there are those who are organizers and leaders, and then there are servants. Generally speaking, even amongst the body of Christ, it is an organization, but it is more an organism. It is a living thing. The body of Christ is a living thing. And within this organism, God has ordained certain leadership. He's ordained headship. He's ordained, you know, everybody has positions and gifts and abilities to be able to minister to the body of Christ properly, every single one of us. Now, some have been called to be apostles. Some have been called to be evangelists. Some have been called to be pastor teachers. Everything is for the edification of the body. And Paul talked about that. And we touched on that a little bit last week. But here's what I'm going to tell you. Even in the midst of the military, even our modern military, you have some that are generals, some that are admirals, some that are officers, and some that are soldiers. Some are enlisted. Some are lower enlisted. Some are what you call in the Coast Guard or in the Navy. You call them non-rates, really low guys. The lowest of the low. The guys who are in boot camp, man, they got zero authority. None whatsoever. And then all of a sudden, as you go on and as you continue in your military career, so to speak, you start to increase in rank. And with time comes rank. And then there are those who are in charge. Then there are those, believe it or not, even in the military, then there are those in the military who just graduate college and they get a bar on their shoulder and they outrank some guy that's been in the military for 50 years. And that guy who's been in the military, that enlisted soldier or that enlisted sailor, has to submit to the authority of that guy, of that one who's an officer. That's how it goes. And you must submit to that authority. The Bible is very, very clear on how the authoritative position is to work. Now listen, here's what I'm going to tell you. Not all servants, generally speaking, not all servants are preppers, encouragers. Not all servants are equippers. Does that make sense? But all equippers are servants. Does that make sense? Everybody who is an equipper, anybody who stands in a position, a teaching position or a leadership position, may not be serving all the time, but you are a servant all the time. You understand? But all servants are generally not equippers. There are some people who've got the gift of helps. Man, I wish we had more. More of the gift of helps. I wish I had that more sometimes. Some people are gifted in prayer. Some people are just gifted in general overall ministry, just being able to minister to somebody one-on-one. Some people are gifted in administration. You talk to my wife, she's a tremendous administrator, unbelievably gifted in those areas. She can put things and organize things and put things together in ways that I just can't even fathom. She can take me and all my crazy nitwittery ideas and she can just kind of take them and go boop, 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 and just put them all in order. She's amazing. And I just kind of get these things coming to my mind. She's like, okay, I got to take all of your crazy abstract thinking and just kind of put them all in order. You're welcome, husband. Everybody's got their gifts. Everybody has their abilities. In all of those things, he says this. He says, but we speak the truth in love so that we may grow up, that we may mature, in verse 15, and things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joint and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of it. Look at this. I want you guys to see this. The edifying of itself in love. The edifying of what self? The body of Christ. Edifying of the body of Christ. Every single person in here has a job. Everybody. Everybody who wants to get into ministry, here you go. You may not be an ordained office. You may not be a pastor, an elder, or a deacon, but you've got a job. You've got a job in the body of Christ. And listen, just so we're clear in this, the Bible, as we go through, and at some point we're going to go through the books of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Lord himself, according to the word of God, he puts more glory on the lower gifts. You understand that? Everybody likes to see the showy gifts. Everybody likes everybody wants to be a pastor or a preacher or a worship leader or somebody or some sort of evangelist that's winning thousands of souls like Billy Graham or something like that. Everybody wants to be that, but nobody wants to be the guy or the gal who cleans or picks up the church or who opens up a door, who cleans a toilet. Nobody wants to do those jobs. Nobody wants to tend with the kids. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago because kids are never going to come up to you and say, thanks a lot for teaching me the Bible. They're not. None of those children out back are going to come up to you and give you a pat on the back for teaching them a great Bible lesson. It's just not going to happen. And so there's not a lot in it for people when you have to do those things or when you're called to do those things. So a lot of people don't want to do some of the lower, lesser things within the body of Christ. But I'm going to tell you, all of those things are important. I gave a great example, by the way, a couple of weeks ago. My pinky toe I couldn't walk for 3 days because my pinky toe was busted. I was up here talking about it. That's how much it hurt me. But you don't see it. I barely even see it. But I'm going to tell you, when the pinky toe was hurting, it affected my walk. I know it's there when it's hurting me. I know it's there when I need it, and I needed it for a couple of days. And what he says here is that everybody is useful for the edification of the body of Christ. Everybody. Now, he's going to get into some real nuts and bolts things, and I am going to try desperately to get through the rest of this chapter, so bear with me. Because we do have some things I want to go over as well in the next up and coming weeks. Verse 17 says this, but this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And some of your versions may say vanity, and that's actually a pretty good word for it. And the vanity of your mind. Because what is vanity, really, ultimately? What is that? Vanity is only thinking of yourself. Everybody probably has what's called a vanity at the home. We all got those mirrors in our bathrooms. You got a little vanity you sit down with. You know, if you're one of the gals, most guys don't have vanities, but most gals growing up had a vanity. Something that you did your hair with, whatever. That's what it's called. It's called looking at yourself. Everybody's caught up in themselves. The entire world is caught up in their own desires and their own lusts. And really, how is this going to make me, quote unquote, feel? And what it says here is this. You should no longer walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now listen, Paul is going to make a distinction between us and them. He is. Paul is going to make a very clear distinction between the way the world operates and the way that the church should be operating. You know, and all too often times, you know, we're not called to judge the world. The world is going to do what the world does, and we're going to get into that. And we're going to get into some things that can be very, very disgusting and disturbing, some things that we see happening in the world. But none of these things should cause us outrage to the point where we think that things are completely out of control. Nothing's out of control. Nothing's out of control. Engage. You should engage. You should engage in voting and in politics. Engage in the things that matter in our age and in our country while we still have the right to do those things. Engage. But it never should overshadow your walk. Ever. Because God's not a Republican and he's not a Democrat. And he's not a libertarian. And he's none of those things. And he's not a communist. And he's not a socialist. God's not any of those things. And the second that somebody tells you that he is, the second that they're adding something to the gospel. He's not. There are just as many saved Democrats, as far as I'm concerned, as there are Republicans. Not many. But there are. There are just as many saved Democrats as there are saved Republicans. I'm convinced of it. Because when you talk, listen, and here's, I'm going to take a side note here, real quick. Because when you talk to a Democrat who loves Jesus, what they're doing is they're really serving Jesus. And they may have different ideology when it comes to government and how government should be set up. But I'm going to tell you something. The Lord had some different ideologies too when it came to governments. And the Lord is not a capitalist. He's not a socialist. When it comes to the Bible, you're either on his side or you're not. That's the truth. All I say is this, very simple. You need to filter how you vote through Scripture. That's what you need to do. You need to filter how you vote through what the Word of God says. Personally, my line, generally speaking, is life. That's my line. You can take my guns. I could care less. Take them. Whatever. People get all irritated. All sorts of right-wing crazy guys get irritated at me when I say that. What do you mean, take your guns? It's your gun. Whatever. Take my guns. I got some. You want them, take them. You want to shut my mouth? Go ahead. You want to take away my right to free speech? You're never going to stop me from talking. No one's ever going to stop anybody from talking. You want to socialize medicine? Ooh, God forbid. Who cares? I could care less. You want to up my taxes? Fine, go ahead. Up my taxes. You want to turn this country into a socialist country? You want to turn this country into a hyper-capitalist country where there's no checks and balances whatsoever? Listen, I'm going to tell you, as far as the Lord is concerned, he could care less about any of that stuff. But what he does care about is life. Yes. Life. Amen. This is where I draw my line, personally. I'm not telling you that you need to have the same line as me. But where I draw my line is life. Amen. As we get into this is what he talks about. Where is our line now? And he says this in verse 18, having their understanding darkened. That's who there? Having their understanding, that's those in the world. Having their understanding darkened in verse 18, being alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance, that is, look, in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And that word in the Greek actually means hardness. Because of the hardness of their hearts, he says, they have their understanding darkened. They're alienated. Because why? Because it's really sin. If you read Hebrews chapter 3, it's sin that hardens the heart. Having their hearts hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And he's going to get into the deceitful lust that we all once had. Because lust is deceitful. It's a liar. Lust is never really fulfilled. Because we think it is in our minds. And even years ago when we weren't walking with Christ, what's the one thing we always did? When we had something that was good, what did we do? We just wanted a little bit more. Just a little bit more. No more just one. How about two? Well, if two's good, then three must be great. I'll have three. Well, three is great. Four is better. Four is better. Let's have more. Never really fulfilling that lust. Never satisfying that hunger They have their hearts hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And he says this, he goes even further. Who being, now look at this, this term here is important. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That word lewdness, handily in the Bible, I'm going to tell you this, is probably the most heartbreaking carnal word that you're going to read in Scripture. That word lewdness literally means all, everything fleshy and carnal to the degree that your imagination couldn't think up anything worse. That's what that word means. So when he says this, he says, who being past feeling, that means they're completely numb, totally numb. And listen, we see this now in our culture. We see this now. What type of numb mind? And I mean this, not dumb, not idiots, because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people in the world who are genius. They're super intelligent. And just because they're super intelligent doesn't mean that they're, you know, they can be super smart and want nothing to do with God. You understand that? But they can be past feeling. They can be really numb when it comes to any prick of the conscience. Who being past feeling, they don't even care. They could care less. They could care less that there is real legislation out there right now that makes it legal for a woman to terminate a pregnancy at 9 months or the point of birth. They don't care. And they use a statistic, a one percentile statistic, to back up that legislation, 1%. And that's where I go with it. And you may not agree with me. Some of you may not agree with me, but I don't care because that's where I go with it. Past feeling. I read an article this morning, believe it or not, because that's what I like to do. I like to get myself irritated with the news. You can pray for me. I read an article this morning about a woman from Brockton, Massachusetts, who was stabbed in the throat and killed. It was road rage. It wasn't even a car accident. It was just simple road rage. Two ladies arguing in the middle of Brockton, Massachusetts. One of them got out of the car. The other one got out of the car because she's not going to be stood up. Reached out, grabbed a knife out of her pocket and sliced that girl's throat right in the middle of the street, got in her car and drove away. Who being past feeling, didn't think one thing about it either. Could have cared less. Happens all the time. What does it take for a person? Now listen to me. I'm going to get really graphic here, so be prepared. What is it going to take? What does it take for a person to murder multiple people and stuff them into a refrigerator? Who being past feeling. They're past feeling. They are completely numb. What does it take for people to be completely numb? That's the world that we're living in right now. Now look back on your own life when you were completely cut off, totally numb to anything really going on in your life, completely and totally numb to any, you could have cared less how what you were doing was going to affect somebody else. You could have cared less and what you were going to say and how you were talking and how you were behaving, how that was going to affect somebody else. You could have cared less. I could have. And that's what he says here. They. There is a distinction between they and we. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness or the hardness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, that is the complete and total carnality, in work all to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Not only are they lewd, not only do they want to work in their own carnality and their own flesh, but listen to me, they turn it into a job. They turn it into work. That's how they make a living. How many drug dealers do you know? I know tons of them. Because they work their lewdness and they make money off it. Now, how many porn sites are there on? Thousands. Thousands. How many people probably check in every day? And they make jobs. They make money off of their own lewdness and their own carnality. That's what he says here. To work all uncleanliness with what? Greediness. Now here it is in verse 20. Really good. But you, look at this. Have not so learned Christ. But you have not so learned Christ. He goes on and says this. If indeed you have heard him. That's what he says. If indeed you've heard him, not about him, not about him from somebody else, but if you heard literally the voice of Jesus, and you have, every Sunday you do, and it ain't for me, you hear the voice of God every single time you open up that Bible. Every time. This is why the Word of God is so important. This is why knowing what the Word of God says is paramount to our walks. He says this, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by who? Him. As the truth is in Jesus. Nobody likes the truth. They murder the truth. They murder the truth too. Nobody likes hearing the truth. Really, honestly. Can you imagine? I'm going to get into this in a minute. But can you imagine if every single person in the world for one day told the truth? Oh man, I don't even like thinking about it. Outside, even outside the church, if every single person in the world for one day said the truth about it, did anybody in here ever see that movie, Liar, Liar? What a great movie, because that's absolutely true. The guy's a lawyer and he can't tell a lie for one day, and his whole life is turned upside down. That is what would happen, because we live in a system built on lies. That you put off. Now look at this in verse 22. And I talked about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago. That you put off concerning your former conduct. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And there it is. The old man, the carnality, the fleshy part of us. The part of us in Romans 7 that battles or wars against the spirit. The spirit, the new spirit that we now have. The new life. The new man. The new person that we have inside of us. But we got the carnal man still there too. We got the carnal part. We got the warfare going on in our mind all the time, every single day. That wants just more, wants more, wants more. That wants to be deceived. That wants to grow more lustful. He says this. He says, nope. Now look it. This is where people get all sorts of irritated at me. And you can too. I want to say this to you real quick. The one thing that Paul does not say here is that this requires years and years of work. Sometimes it does with individuals, it does. But I'm going to tell you something real quick. For those who have been saved, for those who are born again, it's as easy sometimes as just putting it off. You say, well, Pastor Jonah, you don't understand. You don't understand, Pastor Jonah. You don't understand what I've been through. It's not that easy to put it off. Listen, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, and I don't really care what you think about it. The Bible says that you can put it off. The Bible says that you can now walk in the newness of life. Well, what about my habits? Well, what about the people? What about the people I got to cut off? Cut them off. You can put them off. Well, I need to, you got to give me some rules and regulations and some steps on how to do that. Okay, real quick, let's just look at the rules and the steps. We'll go into it together. How's that? That you put off conforming, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You want to know how to walk in a new life? Then you got to have a new mind. You want to know how to do things right and how to do things new? Then you need to be told how to think. You need to be given a new way to think. You need to be renewed in your mind. And that's what he says here. And listen to me. You can read as many books about how to do that as you want. But what it boils down to is the simple application of God's word in your life. Simple obedience to what God says. Now, you can, in Romans 6, all over the place, you can either choose to be a slave to sin, or you can choose to be a slave to righteousness. It's a decision that you get to make. Because you're going to be a slave to one of them. You're going to be a slave to one of them. You're either going to serve your own lusts, or you're going to serve God. And there is no in between. If you fall in sin, and we all do, it's not God's fault. If you fall in sin, if you wind up really doing something that you know that you weren't supposed to do, it starts in the mind. Because the battle is always for your mind. Look at this. And be renewed, in verse 23, in the spirit of your mind. If you want a different way to think, then you need to be told how to think. And the Word of God is the only thing that does that. If you want to be told how to act, then you need to open up the Word of God and let Him tell you how you're supposed to act. If you want to know how to respond, well, then you need to open up the Word of God and learn how to respond. If you want to learn how to pray, you might not even know how to pray. The Word of God can teach you how to pray. If you want to learn how to be a better husband, how to be a better wife, how to be a better co-worker, how to be a better boss, how to be a better pastor, then the Word of God can tell you how to do all of those things. And there ain't no book written by no man that can do a better job than the Word of God in doing any of that. All the how-to books in the world and all the self-help gurus that are out there in the world that teach you how to look inside yourself. Find your inner strength and strengthen yourself. Grab yourself by the bootstraps and just find your inner strength and just march on and continue. And totally. It blows my mind. And listen, people buy into that junk with millions and millions of dollars. Don't you know how awesome you are? Find your inner strength. Find your inner soldier. There are guys, these guys. Oh, God help me. There are men who invest thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to go away to these secular retreats. Do not evangelical church retreats, these secular retreats to teach them how to be stronger men in the world of business or in the world of their families or whatever. And guys pay thousands and thousands of dollars to go away to run around on a beach and to grunt like dogs for a couple of weeks. To just march in a straight line and learn how to sing cadence or whatever. Buffoons. Because it's the blind following the blind. If you want to learn how to be a man, then you need to open up the Word of God because the Word of God tells you. If you want to learn how to be a woman, you need to open up the Word of God because the Word of God tells you. Yep. And you don't need no camp to do that. All you need to do is to have a heart that wants to follow and obey the Word of God. Really, really simple. He goes on. And that you put on, so it's the put off and put on. Put on the man who was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, look at this. Now, here's a very practical. Now, here's the thing. Ready? Here we go. We're going to get into the practical steps of how to live godly. And listen, this doesn't come from any crazy Pastor Jonah book. It's not going to come from, you know, New York's number one bestseller book. It's none of this stuff. This is the best-selling book in the world. Do you know how many copies are sold every year? About 100 million. That outranks any book on the shelves, but yet people pack into these bookstores and order them online about how to and how to and how to, even when it comes to the Word of God. Here's a real quick how-to. Ready? Verse 25. Therefore, what does he say? Putting away lying. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are neighbors one with another. Do you know what the first thing he says to do as far as walking in the new life? He says, stop lying. There you go. Imagine if the entire body of Christ really did that. I know, nobody lies in here. Not you. I meant everybody else. Stop lying, he says. Stop lying one to another. Stop lying in the body of Christ. What are you really hanging on to with a lie? You're never more like the enemy than when you lie. Because he is the father of lies. And has been since the beginning, is what Christ said. Red letters, you can check my work if you want to. Has been from the beginning. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. Sometimes you have to. No, you do not. Nope, you do not. There is no, well, what if it came to saving the life of your kid? Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, because this is where everybody goes with it. Well, what if your kid's life was on the line? Everyone wants to go right for the jugular. Well, what if your kid's life was on the line? Well, when my kid's life was on the line, I'm going to have to go in grace and figure it out. But I'm going to tell you right now, when it comes to obeying God and having faith in the Lord, I'm going to tell you right now, he honors those who diligently seek him. And I'm going to hang on to the word of God and what it says. And the life of my loved ones are taken as a result of me standing on the word of God, I know that they are in a way better place than where we are right now. Easy to say. Yes, it is easy to say. So pray that we never have to make that decision. But I'm going to tell you right now, one of the first things you can do practically, stop lying. He says, put away lying. And then he says this, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Now, oftentimes we apply this to marriage, right? This verse gets applied to marriage a lot. It gets applied to marriage, in fact, at most every marriage conference that I've ever attended or preached at. This is the one that's the verse. Well, don't let the sun go down in your wrath, you know, because what happens? And it's a very applicable verse to marriages. Nobody wants to go to bed angry. If you're laying down angry next to an angry spouse, you're going to wake up angry too. It's just how it's going to go. So just kind of reconcile, square everything away. If things don't get reconciled, then stay up until 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning and until things are at least squared away enough, or one of us is just too tired, we just give it and say, all right, I'm wrong, forgive me, let's go to bed. Because that's usually what winds up happening. Listen, if you talk to me, between me and my wife, I don't let anything go. I will chase her around the house until we square it away. I'm not letting you go. We are talking about this. And sometimes she'll say, okay, we're going to talk about this, but you need to give me 5. Okay, go. And I'll walk away, and I'll come back. And we're talking about it. We're getting into it. We're getting into it. Because I just can't stand the feeling of things being unsettled. We're going to deal with this issue, whatever it is. I have to stand before the Lord and give an account for everything that's going on in my household. Everything. And so do you guys. You got to stand up and stand and deliver every single day for how things go on in your household. You need to do that. I need to do that. Not your wife, you. So now, if things are going a little uneasy in the household, I actually say to my wife, babe, I got to answer to God. So we can either deal with this or not. And this is just us. Maybe you guys don't fight in your household. We're either going to deal with this or we're not. And we're going to. But it also means this. Very simple. The wrath that you have, the anger that you have, even if it's against somebody else, don't let the sun go down on that. That doesn't always necessarily mean picking up the phone and talking to somebody over the phone. Sometimes all that means is just simply giving it over to God and letting him deal with that. Amen. Or maybe it's just the Lord putting something on your heart. On your heart. And you just got to give it to the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive you. He says this. Little verse in verse 27. He says, don't be angry. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. And he says, nor give place to the devil. Now here's the thing. Now here's what I'm going to tell you. And some people don't like it when I say this stuff, but I'm going to say it anyway. Listen, the devil himself doesn't burden himself with you. You probably have some non-rate buck private demon that's coming around and the devil's too concerned with Russia and Israel and Iran and other things. You understand? So the devil's not going to attack you. But there are spiritual powers and principalities in heavenly places that will come after you. Don't give place to the devil. Don't let the enemy get in on your mind. That's basically what he's saying. But then he says this in verse 28, let him, now hear it again, very practical, very, very practical. Now listen, I don't know why everybody writes different books about the Bible and about what it says, because it's real easy. All you got to do is read the Bible and what it says. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has a need. So let the thief become a giver. Stop lying. Don't be angry. And if you're going to be angry, don't sin about it. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. And then he says this, really, really simple. He says this, don't steal either. Anybody who was stealing, listen, because stealing was a culture back then. It wasn't like we had all the great, you know, like they had all the great security systems that we have today. I mean, home invasion was a way of life back then. People just break into your stuff and take it. Happened all the time. Happens even now in our culture today. People just take your stuff. He says, don't do that. Don't be a criminal anymore. In fact, get a job. There you go. Get a job. Let him who stole steal no longer. Work with the hands. Get a job and learn how to give back rather than being a taker. Learn how to be a giver. Learn how to be somebody who wants to give of their own labor rather than just being a parasite who wants to just take. Hard words. Let him who stole, don't do it anymore. You really want to be somebody who emulates and follows Christ? Then work hard. Do you know what the Lord did for 30 years prior to his earthly ministry? Everybody should know this. He was a carpenter or a stonemason. But he was somebody that worked with his hands. On the day of his baptism, do you know what was said? This is my son. He heard from heaven. This is my son in whom I am well pleased, already well pleased. That means for 30 years, he didn't win a soul. He didn't do a miracle. He didn't go out and proclaiming the word of God. And by the way, he waited 30 years, the Son of God in the flesh, existing among people, walking among people, a guy who knew what it felt like to get his nail busted open by a hammer or a splinter. Somebody who knew how to sweat and how to labor and how to toil. But in all of those things, he considered all of those things working for his father too. All of those things. All the things that we would consider menial and small and stupid and not spiritual at all. No. For 30 years prior to his earthly ministry, he labored in a carpenter shop, pleasing his father. Laboring, working hard. Your job is a ministry, folks. What you do is a ministry. It's not just spirit time, work time. It's all spirit time. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give him who has a need. And then he says this, again, here we go, ready? New York Times, number one bestseller right here. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, this is where everybody stands up and walks out. Let no corrupt word. You know what that literally means? That means no coarse jesting, no swearing, no real turning around an angry mouth. Your language should be something that's softer. Softer than certainly how you used to talk. The things that come out of our mouth have an effect on people. Do you understand? God puts a lot of weight on words and what we say and how we say them sometimes. There's a lot of things that matter to the Lord, and how we speak and what we say is one of them. And don't let that be corrupt. He says, watch your mouth. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Don't be offensive to everybody all the time, wherever you were. Don't be offensive to, and what you say, don't let it be something that's going to hurt people's feelings. You know, all too often times, especially when we haven't even gotten into Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to get into marriage in a couple of weeks. But all too often times, even in the culture that we live in today, people think that you're going to get a positive result with a kind of a negative push. People think that if you talk negative to somebody, then all of a sudden you're going to get what you want out of them. If I really just demean them publicly, then I'll get them to respond to my feelings. If I use my words to cut them down, then maybe they'll see that they're hurting my feelings. That's not the way it works. If I use what I say and use my mouth and use even the giftings that God has given me personally, you know, I mean, I got an ability to really go up one side of somebody and down another. Really just kind of rattle it off. Boom, 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 boom. He says, don't let that happen. Your words mean something. He says, rather, look at this. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good. You see that? For necessary edification, for the need of edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Why? Because as much grace as we want from God, we should be imparting the same to anybody around us who's listening. Hear me on this. Really, really important. Watch what you say. Real simple. Then he says this in verse 30. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this is one of the attributes of the Holy Spirit. Here it is. Did you know that you can grieve the Holy Spirit? That the Holy Spirit is a person. And you can't grieve an inanimate object. Inanimate objects lack grievance. But the Holy Spirit, you can. And that word literally means don't sorrow. Don't let the Holy Spirit be sorrowful from your conduct or what you're saying. Now, this is not in the sense that we think that all of a sudden God is going to be sorrowful for how we're acting or what we're saying, and all of a sudden he's just going to be out with us and done with us. But every once in a while, we all have children, every one of us. My oldest son, I can tell you years ago, all I needed to do when he was doing something really dumb that he shouldn't be doing, all I needed to do was just raise my eyebrow and just look at him real quick. And he knew he was, whoa. He just knew. He knew he was doing something wrong. The Bible says, don't do that. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom, and he uses this term that he uses in verse in chapter 1 of Ephesians, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now he says this, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I want you guys to take a look at this. Please, please understand me. And if you don't get anything out of this message today, I know it's hot, we're working on the air conditioning, but hear me. If you don't get anything out of this, get this today. This is not something that requires a lot of steps to do. You feel me? This is not something that you really need a how-to book on how to do this. He says, just stop. Put it away. Stop doing it. You've been given the power by the Holy Spirit to stop ripping people to pieces with your mouth. You're never gonna get a positive response with negative input. You're not gonna. So he says, don't do that. He says, what you do and what you say, make sure you're saying it with grace. So that you're meeting the need of somebody. And then he says this. Let all bitterness. Now that word for bitterness. Listen, I'm just going to read some of these definitions for you. Because there's a couple of words here that I want us to look at. That word bitterness in the Greek means resentful spirit. And you refuse reconciliation. The person who just doesn't want to get into it. But you're just going to be angry on the inside. Refuse reconciliation. You're just going to hang on to that bitter spirit. And then he says this, wrath. That word wrath, now that is outrage wrath. That's thymos. That's the outward wrath. Their bitterness is the pakira wrath. It's kind of like the one that you got two types of personalities. My wife is the first one. I'm the second one. My wife is the one who just sits there and stews and just gets angry. And she'll boil and boil and boil and boil. Me, I'm the one who gets angry and explodes. I want to talk. I want to talk right now. Nope, I'm not talking to you. I'm not talking to you. And then the dishes start to get smashed in the sink. Or the refrigerator gets slammed. And I'm just stomping around the house going, we need to talk, honey, right now. Nope, I'm not talking to you. Nope, that's how it goes. He says this real quick. Let all bitterness, all wrath, and then this, he says anger. That's settled anger. That is a settled disposition in your life. Being just a general, overall angry person. You ever meet those people? The person who's just mad all the time. They have no real reason, but they're just miserable. Miserable, angry all the time. Everything's negative. They got nothing positive to say. Everything is a woe is me. I call it the Eeyore disposition. You guys with kids, you guys watch Winnie the Pooh. That's what we watch. Miserable all the time. The person who's got nothing nice to say about anybody, to anybody, about anything, or about anyone. Negative. He says, let that anger, he says, put it away. Clamor. That's the outcry anger. That's the person who rolls down their window in the middle of traffic and is yelling at somebody else for cutting them off. Moron! That's what that is. The outcry anger. And then look at this. He says again, "And evil speaking be put away from you." That's blasphemia. Even blaspheming somebody else's name. Ripping somebody else to pieces behind their back. Evil speaking behind someone else's back. And then he says this, "Forgive one another." You see that? That all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away with you. He says, be put away from you with all malice. And that word malice is desire to do bad. That's because that's where it comes from. It's a desire to want to see bad things happen. Most criminals have that attitude. Most people love it. Listen, do you know? TV is horrible. But one of the only things and one of the only reasons why people will generally watch TV is because they like to watch bad things happen to people. Generally. Do you know why most car accidents usually cause traffic that backs up for miles? Because everybody just wants to see what happened to somebody. You see a car pulled over. All of a sudden, you see that guy getting handcuffed and cuffed and stuffed and being put into the back of a cruiser. Everybody walks by and goes, laughs at him as they're driving by. Do you know why? Because there's malice in their heart and they like seeing something bad happen to somebody. That's what that word means. Now, here we go. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Man, what a list. I'm going to tell you something. That beats any self-help book you'll ever buy right there. You want to know how to practically apply everything that we know about Christ Jesus our Lord? You really want to know where to start? You want to know where to start? Where do I start? Well, you can start right there in verse 25. Stop lying and then read the list. Go down the list. Real practical. And this is where everybody gets irritated. Everybody gets mad. "Well, you don't know. I need more help and I need more this and I need more that and I need more this." Okay, whatever. Okay, maybe you do. Okay, whatever. But I'm just going to tell you, according to the word of God, no, you do not. Because nowhere in this whole section does he say, make sure you go and seek a self-help group. Although you should if you do. Go ahead. Nowhere in this entire section does he say you need to really go seek anger management. Nowhere in this section does he sit there and say you need this or that program to help you. Nowhere in this. And listen, by the way, this is from a pastor who oversaw addictions ministry for years and years and years. Hear me on this. Don't dial out on me. Listen. Because when you're being led by the Holy Spirit alone, it is as easy as letting him renew your mind and give you a new way to think and a new way to talk and a new way to act. And you can put off the old man and put on the new man. And you can do that by having your mind renewed through the word of God. And really, really simple. And what he says here in verse 32, he says, now, instead of the things you don't do, do this. You want to know what it means to put on the new man? He says this, be kind. Be tender-hearted. Forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Why? Because none of us deserve forgiveness. If anybody in this room is looking for some sort of comeuppance, anybody in this room is looking for the day where retribution is made, if anybody's looking for the time where somebody else is going to get theirs and you're going to get the pat on the back that you've been waiting for all this time, listen, take a number. Take a number. What you need to do is you need to look at that person who's hurt you. Look at that person who has really just raked you over the coals. And even if you don't have the opportunity to do that now, in your heart, you need to forgive them. Because Christ forgave you for all of your transgressions, for all of your iniquities, even the sins on the inside. He forgave you for every time you sinned against him. He forgave you. He forgave me. For every time that I hurt somebody else in my life, he forgave me. For every time that my words hurt somebody else, he forgave me. For every time I acted out in anger or malice or impatience, he forgave me. Every single time that I hurt somebody in my past, every one of those things he forgave me for. Every time, every single one of them. Every single time that there was lewdness in my actions. Every time my life negatively affected somebody else. And even now, today, when I fall, when I sin against a holy God, he forgives me every single day. And who are we to not? You want to be like Christ? How do I be like Christ, Pastor? How do I do that? Well, the first thing you can do, really practical, is forgive. Save your money. We give Bibles away. Don't worry about the New York's number one bestseller list on the how-tos. Open up the Word of God and let it sit with you. You want to know how to be more like Christ? Just open up the Bible. He'll show you. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray.